turn to the book of John chapter 3. And we've already hearing God speaking to us in so many clear ways, prophetic ways about open doors. And I'm on this new series today that I want to take and continue on this morning. Part two of this in Divine Appointments is talking about a man who's found in John chapter 3 whose name is Nicodemus. And he stands for the winners in life. Last week was about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. So go backwards one verse, one chapter from that. And we find John chapter 3 because he's the exact opposite of the Samaritan woman's life himself. We talked about how last week the Samaritan woman was a person who was a reject of the rejects from Samaria. That she was a person who was actually going through, had gone through five marriages, was now living with a guy that she just kind of met someplace, perhaps in a bar, who knows where she met him at. But she was kind of a person that had gone through all the bangs and bruises, upheavals in life, to where now she was a person who nobody in town had respect for. Nobody wanted to be around her. She was alone and by herself most of the time. But now we go to the exact opposite this morning with a man whose name is Nicodemus. We're going to see that he has got all the things in life going for him, but he also has the same issues taking place in the inner man that the Samaritan woman had also in her life, but in different manners on the outward appearance of his life, because his name actually talks to us about what his very life means and what his life is all about. The name Nicodemus is a name as you also know yourself. You might have heard of a sports company called Nike. Nike and Nico come from the same root Greek word. And this word actually means champion, and it also means victor. Demas, it comes from the word democracy. It comes from the same root word. It talks about governing by the people. Demos means for the people or of the people. And so Nicodemus's very name means a victor and a champion among the people. A man that can win people over and become a victor and become very popular and become very, very charismatic and become very, very much liked and desired by the people in his community, in his society. Let's read now John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and see what it says here, first of all, about this man, and learn some things about him today, about how we relate ourselves to the winners of life, and what God is going to tell us also by his own spirit, by his word here, about some things about the doors that Cheryl also mentioned this morning here, that God wants to take and reopen some doors perhaps in our lives that have been shut. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews." Now, if you're in business at all, you realize that in business, there comes some very, very strong-willed, strong, anointed people there to be doing things with finances and money, but there are also many people there that have got their own egos and their own agendas many times on the table, so things get very, very hot and very heated very fast in high-profile business meetings. You always need somebody there who's a diplomat, who can take and defuse hot-headed people and hot-headed situations. Nicodemus was a man like this. He was a guy that had a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of tact. He had a peacemaking type spirit. He's a guy that could be there to be a mediator there and cause things that were getting heated there to calm down and go on the right track and bring a good result and a good ending as far as those meetings were concerned. Now, there's three times in the Bible we see this man Nicodemus actually mentioned. The first time, or the last time mentioned there, is found at the burial of Jesus Christ, where Nicodemus, it says, was taking down the body of Jesus Christ off the cross with a man whose name also was Joseph of Arimathea. That's at the very end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, died on the cross and hanging there, being taken down by Nicodemus. We also find him here in John chapter 3, where he finds himself again being mentioned by Jesus Christ, meeting him, of course, at nighttime in a dark place all by himself. But in between all of this now, we find John chapter 7, verses 50, 51, also gives some things about Nicodemus here that reveals also more of his ability to be charismatic, to be diplomatic, and to be a winner of people's hearts and souls in his own life in kind of a fleshly type way. Chapter 7, verse 50 says this, "Nicodemus, who came to Jesus Christ by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?'" This helps reveal to us again that Nicodemus is always there to diffuse hot situations because the Pharisees were always on the case of Jesus Christ, trying to find ways to arrest him, trying to find ways to bring him down. But Nicodemus says here, let's first of all go back and look at our own law and try and not work so hastily here to bring this man down, arrest this man, or cause harm to take place in his life. He could win people over very much by his conversations and by his speech. You also can see here the contrast here between the Samaritan woman, who has, she tried to avoid crowds, be by herself, We said last week she also got the water in the middle of the daytime at noon when nobody would be there. Now we find Nicodemus here who drew crowds. Folks were actually drawn to him by the dozens. And this guy was very, very popular, a hero among the people. The very exact opposite there of Samaritan woman was his life and his very ministry and the way he worked in life. The Jews had gone into captivity many, many times among many people groups. And we're going to find out this morning here, the Pharisees were not always the people that were always hated by the people of Israel. We find in the Bible, time and time again, the Pharisees caused Jesus a whole lot of trouble. They were always trying to catch him in his words, trying to watch his actions, his movements, his very speech, try to find ways again to bring him harm and bring him damage. But it was not always this way in the history of the Pharisees. About 300 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, the Bible says that time and time again, history also says to us that these guys are then the Jews were taken captive by people of evil natures. Well, as time was going by the captivities, by being beaten down so much, the Jews had finally come to a place that said, we don't really believe that God exists, perhaps. We think that God may be mad or may be angry with us. And so they found themselves going to pagan deities, pagan gods, and pagan ways more and more and more in their lives. The Pharisees, as a religious group there, were actually a good people 300 years before Christ comes on the scene. They said, we believe the Bible is still true. We believe that God is still alive. We believe that God is for us, not against us. We believe that God's a kind God, God's a good God, and God's a God of justice. Let us take pause here and not reject the living God. That all sounds good to you and me, amen? That's how the Pharisees were 300 years before Jesus Christ comes on the scene. But now as time goes by, the Pharisees make one grave mistake. That mistake is they said, let us band together. Let us decide among ourselves what is right, what is righteous, what is truth, and what is good. Let's make a rule and law of those things and get our own group together called the Pharisees and make sure we do things right in our lives all the time. And so the problem with this is those who try to be right and make themselves right and get into groups that are right will find that as time goes by, they finally begin to implode and things begin to blow up and cause turmoil inside their lives. The truth is, you cannot be right in a group, in a church, in a denomination by yourselves. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to show us what really is right and righteous in our lives. Amen? These guys said, let's form a group here. Let's form a clique and a clan here, like a church group can be sometimes themselves, and let's decide what is right among ourselves and live by these right ways. The problem again is eventually the implosion takes place. When that implosion takes place, one of three things will happen. The first thing that may take place is, the best thing to take place is, we become honest, like Jack said this morning, and we say, there's something inside of me that's not right. I'm missing something. There's something there that's eating my heart and my soul, and will come clean and say, Jesus Christ, please forgive me, a sinner. I fall upon your grace, upon your goodness. Even a Christian could do this from time to time. And I say, Father God, I don't have things together like I thought I did. Please make me righteous, not in my sight, but in your sight. The sad thing is most folks don't do that. The second thing is more common is we might implode and say this, it's too hard. I'm being beaten down too much. I believe God demands too much of me. This thing's not working, so I quit, I give up, and I run away. And many folks do that. But the worst thing of all to do is this, is say, well, I know I'm not right, I'm not living right, but I'm among a right group of people who they are right, and they think right, and they're perfect. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover up the wrong things inside of my heart and try to live like that peacefully upon the earth. And that's why Jesus Christ comes on the scene and tells the Pharisees, he tells them, you're like white sepulchers who on the inside are dead men's bones, but on the outside you're like whitewashed paint that looks real good as far as the outside of what man can see in your lives. God is saying to us this morning here, that's the worst way to live, is knowing inside of our hearts there's things there perhaps, like Jack said this morning here, of anger or lust or revenge or rejection or whatever else there. But on the outside, all things are good because the group around me, they're all right, so I must cover these things up and try to appear right for the sake of those around me thinking less of me than they should think, I believe, in my eyes and their eyes as well. So when Jesus Christ shows up, they have all these external good things they're doing perfectly, but on the inside, there's inside of them things that are dead men's bones that stink, things that are sinful, things that are carnal, things that are not like God is at all. And the good news is Jesus Christ can see beyond the exterior and see right in the heart. So now here's Nicodemus. He's going through a time of turmoil inside of his own life. He's a member of the Senate. There's only seven senators in this culture in this day and hour. And we also find through history that the Romans at this time ran the known world. The Romans had told the Jews pretty much, pay your taxes and don't riot, and we will be happy to serve you guys, help you guys out, and be your governors over you. And so the senators there, the Pharisees, they had full reign, full control to run the Jews the way they saw fit in their own eyes. They were very, very powerful, controlling type people. And Nicodemus here is the chief of the Pharisees, pretty much, in a senate of 70 senators and doing things to help govern the people of Israel in religious type ways in their own city of Jerusalem and beyond that as well. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus says, you, Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher. You are the go-to guy for Israel. He's saying to him, because you are the teacher, not a teacher, you are the teacher of the Jews, why do you come to me asking questions like this about things of eternity and heaven and so forth inside your own life? As we look at the Nicodemus' life, the first honest question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how many of us have found that we also have not got all things together inside of our lives? How many of us would be honest this morning and say, Holy Spirit, please reveal to me things that might be in my life that you want to root out, take care of, remove from me, not by my might, by my power, by my righteousness, but by, Father God, your might, your power, and your righteousness, these things be dealt with also this day in my life. We saw back in last week's message there, and the Samaritan woman there, God told her, Christ told her face to face, you can be set free. You can be saved. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again and you must be saved. Why is the difference in those kind of wordings there with that? When Jesus Christ meets Nicodemus, where has life put him in his life? We saw last week that life put the Samaritan woman there in the gutters of life. Rejected, despised, not liked, not loved, not embraced, not included in social gatherings at all, a total reject of our own rejects of Samaritans in that culture, in that season, that hour, and that day. But where is Nicodemus now in his life? He's on the pedestal. You're going to find the pedestal is normally harder to come off of than the gutter is to come out of. Because the pedestal is where I have got an image of myself. I am high and lifted up. And I cannot see myself losing this position lest I find myself embarrassed, lest I find myself belittled, lest I find myself less than what I think I should be in the eyes of people and God in heaven and on earth. Nicodemus is on the pedestal. He says, how can I come off this thing? I know inside of my heart there are things that are just not right. There's a vacuum. There's a void. There's a gnawing inside of my own soul that is not being taken care of by my doctrines, my philosophies, and the group around me. I need something more in my life. And Jesus Christ, the good news is, can see right through the exterior people and see the real needs of their lives. How do you come to a place where you step back and decide to deal with some issues on the inside of your life? Only Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can manufacture things to bring these things about in your life today. My prayer today before this whole service ends this morning is, if we have issues here as born-again believers in Jesus Christ for 20, 30, 40 years of our lives that are gnawing at us this morning that we realize are not things pleasing in God's sight, may God put his finger on those things this morning for us and help us have a courage to say, Father God, this day, I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to be on a pedestal trying to fake out the crowds around me. I want to say, Father God, I need something more in my life. And I need a new touch, a new beginning, a fresh start, perhaps. But the good news is God's the master of new beginnings. God's the master of fresh starts. And God never condemns us. God loves us. And God comes to save us and free us, not just way back 30 years ago, but today, 2014, July 20th, God comes to set people free as he did back then. Amen? So we're here now today talking about Nicodemus. And the same word also about thinking about this morning is a word called hypocrite. Many of us realize hypocrites exist in other churches, not at Tree of Life Church, but there are hypocrites in other churches, even across the Austin Metroplex. The problem is hypocrites are not people who don't live up to their own standards. If that's the case, we're all hypocrites, because none of us live up to our own standards. Amen. Hypocrites are those that don't realize between my standards and what I'm actually living like, there is a gap. Hypocrites say there is no gap. There's no gap. What I believe in my standards are is what I'm living like, and that is not the truth for any of us. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have high standards for ourselves, but none of us can live up to those high standards in ourselves. Amen? There's always a gap between our standards and what we actually should be living like in life. And those who cannot acknowledge that, those are guys that are called hypocrites. Not those who realize my standards are at this level, but I'm at this level, but I'm going to try my best with God's help to rise to this level in Jesus' name as time goes by. The dilemma that Nicodemus faces now today is that he's the answer man, yet he has questions himself that are not being answered. But the good news is Jesus Christ comes on the scene to answer the questions for him. He's not in the gutter, he's on the pedestal. But he has the same issues in his heart as the Samaritan woman herself had also, in a whole different venue, different place, different way. But the good news is God sends Jesus to come on the scene and bring answers, bring solutions, and bring deliverance as only he can bring for us. So what is Nicodemus going to do here? He quietly makes his way one night by himself in the dark, maybe it's 10 o'clock at night, and he knocks very softly on the upper apartment door of Jesus Christ where he lives at, very soft, to get no attention for himself. Jesus Christ, of course, answers the door, and Nicodemus walks on in. Now, back in this culture, In Israel's culture, the older folks always spoke first. The younger folks would be quiet and wait for the older folks to speak to them. So Nicodemus, he speaks up first. And his name again means victor, champion over the people. He read the book a long time ago that calls How to Win Friends and Influence People. He lives that book. He knows that book. He is that book. Amen. It was already pre-programmed in him from the time he was born. And so to get on Jesus' good side, John chapter 3, verse 2 goes on. Nicodemus says these words like this. This man came to Jesus by night. He says to him, Rabbi. Now, first of all, right there, when you call somebody rabbi, that's a term of great respect, great honor. I honor you. I respect you. You are rabbi, Rabbi Jesus. We know that you are a teacher who comes from God. The words you would feel that Christ wanted to hear was words like that. We know that God sent you. My brothers, my Pharisee brothers don't believe that, but I believe that. You come from God. For nobody can do the things, the signs you do unless God is with him. He's holding out the olive branch. He's getting on Jesus Christ's good side. He calls him Rabbi, man of God. God sends you the signs and wonders, man. All the good things that Christ wants to hear about. He says those words to him, holds out the olive branch to him. But Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And no man impresses Jesus, not even Nicodemus. Christ can see Lady Gaga face to face and not be impressed, because he is God, and he was God in the flesh. And no man impresses Jesus, because he sees right in the hearts of man, not just their flesh. Amen? So what does Jesus Christ say right back to Nicodemus in a nice way? He basically says to him these words. If you die today, you're going to hell. He tells Jesus, Rabbi, miracle worker, signs and wonder man, God must be with you. If you would die today, you're going to hell. That's how his reply was. Now, is Christ being sarcastic? Is he being a smart aleck? Is he being belittling? No, Jesus Christ does not waste time. He sees why this man has come to him. And he's going right to the very root of his problem, why he's in turmoil. He can see turmoil. He can see angst. He can see all kinds of things taking place inside of the life and in his heart. And he says, your real problem is, if you died today, you're going to go to hell. What does verse 3 say this? Here's this Christ's words in a better way than what I'm saying today. He says, Jesus Christ answered and said back to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's how he answered Nicodemus that day. If you die today, you're not going to heaven. Four verses later, he says, you must be born again. Now, understand what's happening here. It's important to understand also a major belief of the Pharisees themselves. Now, the Pharisees, they believed that though they did all the good things, the good works, the law was all being intact by them, they still felt there was still one thing that God required of them There's always a mystery. By doing that one thing God requires, it puts them over the top and guarantees their salvation, their grace with God, their favor with God. So what is that one thing God wants? So here is Nicodemus coming to Jesus Christ saying, I'm doing all the things that Pharisees do, but I'm afraid inside of my heart's turmoil, there's still one thing I'm not doing that God might require for eternal life. And Jesus Christ says back to him, you must be born again. The rich young ruler also saw Jesus Christ face to face in John, I think somewhere else in that book. The rich young ruler said to Jesus Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What one thing am I not doing that I can be guaranteed to do and have eternal life? And Jesus Christ says back to him, well, you're obeying all these commands of you're not stealing, not committing adultery, not doing this, that, and the other. He said, so there's still one thing, though, you lack. There's one thing you lack. He said, what is that? Sell all you have and give to the poor. Because Jesus Christ left out two commandments. Those two commandments were these two commandments. He left out, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because Jesus Christ could see in the rich young ruler's life, he was totally bound by materialism. He was bound by his riches. He served the idol of mammon. And he said, these gods inside your heart must be removed. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and you shall be perfect. The Bible says rich young ruler was very, very rich and wealthy. He hung his head down, got depressed, got upset, and walked away because he was very wealthy and could not give up his riches at all. Nicodemus comes this day and says also, there's something inside my heart that's not right. There's a vexing inside of me. There's a vacuum inside of me not being filled up. What must I do? Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. When Nicodemus comes, he's much like Paul the Apostle before his conversion. He comes with all of his credentials, his degrees, his Phariseeism. He's done all the studies and all the classes to be a righteous person, yet there's still something missing in his life. And Jesus Christ tells him, you must be born again. And realize here again, when he says you must, that word must is very, very heavy, very weighty, because we must pay taxes. Amen. If you don't pay taxes, not an option, what happens? You go to jail. Or you must take certain courses to get a degree at UT. Some of them are not optional. You must take certain classes or not get your degree. And Jesus Christ tells him, you must, no option, you must be born again. And here again is where God's goodness and mercy takes place, like last week as well. This goodness of God moment is where Jesus Christ tells him the very thing Nicodemus actually wants to do to get his heart right with God. Jesus Christ nails it right on the head and says, the thing you're in turmoil about is you are not born again, but you can be. Because I am right here for you this morning as Jesus Christ, Savior of all mankind. I'm going to teach you right now, Nicodemus, what it means to be born again. And praise God, because Jesus Christ discoursed these things with him in John 3. We now today in 2014 have John 3:16. We're going to read that in a moment as well. That has affected the lives of millions of people across the earth to help them realize God so loved this world. He gave his only begotten Son. Those who believe upon him shall not perish but shall have eternal life and know him forever and ever and evermore. Let's read now on the screen here as well, Revelation chapter 2. Verses 2 through 4, because Jesus Christ tells him, you, Nicodemus, need to learn to start all over once again. Where you're at is not a good place. You're okay on the outside. You're dead man's bones on the inside. You need a new beginning. You need to start all over again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and through 4 is Christ himself speaks to the churches, and one church is here named Ephesus. He tells him here in verse 2, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say that they are apostles, and they are not. You found them false and liars. You've also persevered. You have patience. You have labored in my name's sake, and yet have not become weary in doing well and doing good things. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, you've done all these good things all these years of your life, But you have got not having a first love inside your heart, which comes from being born again, knowing Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. What Christ says to you and I this morning is, do we also have a need in our lives to come back to God once again? Because he stands at the door and he knocks to believers also. And it says, would you open the doors to me that I might come inside of you, sup with you, dine with you, and you might find yourself being healed and whole and restored and off your pedestal into a place of new beginning, says God. Because many believers need that also in their lives from time to time. The term born again, we all know that word from Jimmy Carter's days. When Jimmy Carter was president, they asked him on CBS again, what's your affiliation with religion? There he says, I am a born again believer in Jesus Christ. And that word born again was splashed across all the airwaves and all the newspapers here, and all Americans back in the 70s realized what born again really meant. Nicodemus didn't know what born again even meant. So he tells Jesus Christ, or asks him, what does born again actually mean? Must I take and go back into my mother's body once again, be born by her once again? What are you talking about being born again, having new beginnings? Jesus Christ answers him now three ways. And these three ways are, number one, he says, I want to tell you what I'm talking about being born again. Number two, I'm going to say what it also is like to be born again. Number three, I'm going to give you the most important thing, and that is the basis for actually being born again in your life. These last 10 minutes this morning here, I'm going to go through these rather quickly perhaps, but also in a way that's actually going to mean something to us. These three things that Christ speaks back to him must be understood by every one of us in this room today, lest we find ourselves not allowing our grandchildren and our children knowing what it means to actually be born again in their lives as well. So number one here, write down your notes this morning. What he's talking about being born again, is this. John chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Jesus Christ answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of Almighty God. This is a foundational truth for all believers when it says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into God's kingdom. Some theologians are taking this verse here in a wrong way. And they say what it means here is you must be baptized in water or you're not going to find yourself going to heaven. You must be sprinkled, baptized as a baby. But the fact is, the truth is, baptism takes place not before conversion. It takes place after conversion. Amen? It's like getting married. The bride puts on the wedding ring after she says, I do. Not before, because it's a symbol of an inward work. It took place. I'm now married, so I now put the ring on my finger and say, I'm now married. You don't put the ring on your finger the day before your wedding. It takes place the day of your wedding. Amen? So water baptism takes place after conversion, not before conversion. You must be born again first. So being born of water, what's he mean by this? Well, the very next verse, Jesus Christ answers this, where he says, a man must be born, or that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Being born of water means the water breaks. You're in water in your mother's womb. You must be born by a woman and be born also by the Spirit to see the kingdom of Almighty God. Okay, so we believe here in being baptized in water by full immersion. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all at once in Jesus' name. Amen. Those things are all scriptural. But we do not believe you must be baptized in water to go to heaven. You must be born again to go to heaven. Those that are born of water and the Spirit, they shall see God's kingdom. And being born of the Spirit means being born again through Jesus Christ himself. So number two here, point here is, what is it like to be born again? Verse 6 helps answer this. It goes on and says this, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then John 3, verse 8 goes on and says this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes to. So it is with everybody who is actually born of the Spirit. What he's saying here to us is, we don't know where our spirit man came from. The Bible tells us, I knew you from the foundations of the world. Your spirit was back there thousands of years ago, being waited, being held for you by God somehow, somewhere, someplace. Don't know where it comes from. The truth also is, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your dead spirit man now comes alive. And your spirit man alive now receives God's destiny, and the wind blows you anywhere God wants to take you in your life if you're following God's desires upon this earth. The wind comes, the wind goes. We don't know where it comes from or where it takes us. And the truth is also, for eternity, you have no idea where God's going to put you at in this vast universe for all eternity. It comes from somewhere mysterious. It goes somewhere mysterious. But the good news is we serve a good God, an awesome God, adventurous God. God has good things for your spirit for all eternity, forever and evermore. Amen? That's the good news. But also it says here to us, the Spirit of God will energize us, quicken us, come inside of us. We come alive in Him. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's like your spirit man fires. It fires up. It's dead. It's cold. It's lifeless. All you have is a soul and a body. You live by your emotions, your mind, your own will. But all of a sudden, the spirit of man, spirit of God comes inside of you. It fires your spirit man up. Your spirit man comes alive. And all of a sudden, you now begin to realize, this is not all there is my soul and my flesh and my body. There actually is a spirit man now in me. And I realize why I'm on this earth. And all things start making sense for born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Last of all, number three, what's the basis for being born again? Let's read in our Bibles now, John chapter 3, verse 13. And read here about five verses about being born again. I want these things to be driven home. I want you to write some things down this morning here as well about being born again. John chapter 3, verse 13. And it says here, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And so also Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And even so must the Son of Man also be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world, though through him, might be saved. Then verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are six statements here in these five verses. I want you to write these six statements down, because these are for your grandchildren and for your children. Because you'd be amazed how many people go to a church like this and they're 18 years old one day and they don't even realize, am I really saved or not? This will answer those questions. Number one here. What are the six statements that God makes to us through Jesus Christ in John 3, 13 through 18? The first statement here is, number one, God sent his Son into the world. What that means is there is no other way to go to heaven except through the Son of God, because God chose his Son to be the path, the gate, and the way to go to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't be righteous enough inside your own eyes. You must realize God sent his Son as the way to go to heaven and know the Father. That's first and foremost, number one. Number two, he did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world. Praise God that Jesus Christ did not come here angry and mad with a whip in his hands to have wrath, indignation, and say, God is really ticked off. You guys better get born again and say right now, because God is going to destroy this world in fire one day. Jesus Christ came to love the world, to seek and save that which is lost, to draw folks to himself, to God the Father, and let him realize God's a God of gentleness, a God of kindness, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of salvation, a God of more than enough. Number three, the world was condemned already. You gotta tell your kids sometimes, your grandkids sometimes. It's like all of us are born on death row. And the governor shows up, Rick Perry shows up and says, guess what? I've got a pardon right here in my hands for your freedom to not go to the death chamber and be going through lethal injection there. Your death sentence has been lifted off of you. You're now pardoned. You can be set free. But many folks, unfortunately, say, I didn't vote for you. I don't like you. You're a Republican. You're in the wrong state. It's the wrong timing. I want to get released my way, my timing, and with my own desires being manifest through that. And God says, that's not what I said in my word. And to you, I said that my son has come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. There's no other plan, no other pardon except through the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to accept that or reject that. That is the only way to my kingdom, says the Lord. Number four, God sent his son into the world because he loves us. Not because he condemns us or hates us or feels sorry for us. God loves us so much, he's drawing people to himself through his son, Jesus Christ, by the power of his own Holy Spirit. God loves us. That's good news. Amen. Now, because God loves us, God will actually make ways for us to come and know Christ as Savior and our grandkids and our kids and all their kids as well, because God loves the world that much. Number five, is found in verse 14. Very, very powerful truth here this morning. Verse 14 says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, also Christ himself must be lifted up above the earth, that whosoever believes on him and sees that snake, that serpent, that lifting up thing, will be saved. What the truth here is this. The Bible says when Moses' people, the Israelites, sinned against God in the wilderness, it says God sent poisonous vipers among them. Now, there's two kinds of snakes. The snakes that will harm you, or snakes that will cause you harm by running from them because you're so scared of them. But all snakes will harm you some way, amen? We don't like snakes very much. But these snakes were poisonous. They were biting the people, killing the folks. The Bible says here one very important truth, one powerful truth in verse 14, John chapter 3, is this. Whoever sees the serpent will be healed and will be saved. Now, some of those Israelites there had done evil things. They'd committed adultery, fornication, pagan worship, grumbled, griped, complained. Some only did a few things wrong. Some had great evil, some had a little bit of evil, but God said, whoever looks on the serpent shall be healed and shall be saved. No matter what you've done in life, the good news is God forgives you of your sin. You look upon the one who's lifted up, named Jesus Christ himself, and come to him as Lord and Savior, you shall be saved. And that's good news. Last of all, number six, it's a word that also Jack used this morning to us. That is the word believe. Cheryl used the same word also today, the word believe. It does not matter if we don't find ourselves saying, I cannot get my hand or my mind around the fact that it just takes belief in Jesus Christ to be born again. Mustn't I work things out or do things right or be righteous in my own sight? Must be something myself, I think, somehow, some way. But God says, no, only believe. And you shall be saved. For those who believe, they shall be saved and also shall find themselves wanting to do things for God because they love God, not because they have to. But the first thing starts out with, you must simply believe. As James is back to the platform now to help me out at the close of this service today, I want to close and say this. Nicodemus was a man who did all things right as far as the Israelites were concerned. He was popular. He was charismatic. He was famous, he was rich, educated there, on the Senate, a guy that was highly respected there in his own community there. But the problem was, inside of his heart, there was turmoil, there was angst, there was fear, there was wondering, am I really saved? Will I really go to heaven forever? For all these things I've done, will I really see God face to face one day? He'll receive me in. Well, heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning here again today. The question we must ask ourselves also is, have we put ourselves perhaps on a pedestal? Have we said, Father God, I see myself as very spiritual, very anointed, very this, very that, very righteous. But there's still something missing inside my heart. I feel a dryness. I feel a coldness. I feel a separation. I feel a distance. I don't feel the way I used to feel, or I don't sense your presence the way I did way back many years ago when I first received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's like that first love has somehow waned and gone from me. What Christ is saying to you and I today is you must come off that pedestal and realize you cannot please God by works, by self-righteousness, by religion, by doing the right thing in a right group of people. That's not what God's after. What God is after is God is after relationship. God is after your spirit man being alive and being drawn to him. God wants those who worship him, Worship him in spirit and in truth. And the truth is, God's a God of kindness. God's a God of power. God's a God of love. God's a God who's alive, who speaks, who wants to spend time with us, who wants to be near us, who wants to commune with us. Not just have us work for him and do things for him and try to be an example only for him, but to actually spend time with him and spend time for him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. First of all, I'm going to ask a question. If you ask yourself today, am I really at peace with God? Do I really sense God's presence inside of my life? Have I ever prayed a prayer where I've said, I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. I want this day to receive Jesus Christ in my life. I want to follow him all the days of my life. I want to know before I leave this place this morning that I am truly what the Bible calls born again. Not just by my mother, but by the Spirit. Because God has the ability this morning to send forth his Spirit upon your life, to fire your spirit up, and make your dead spirit come alive. That you know, that you know, that you know, when you see God face to face, he'll tell you, he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of heaven in my kingdom. If you're here this morning here while heads are bowed and your eyes are closed for privacy's sake only, and you want to be prayed for this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your God, and you say this morning, I want to follow him all the days of my life, would you please be very bold this morning and just raise your hand real high for a moment? Anyone like that at all today? Just raise your hand. Anyone like that for the first time today? I realize most of you folks here are believers. You're Christians. You are born again. Praise God for that. So I'm going to move on here. And I'm going to pray now for believers. We prayed last week for those who are suffering from rejection. Those who could relate to the Samaritan woman here who was found in the gutter when Jesus Christ met her. By divine appointment, she was rejected, she was outcast, she was downcast, depressed, used by men, abused by women, talked about, gossiped about. All things bad took place in her life. Now Nicodemus this morning, as all things good takes place in his life, but he finds himself having the same exact turmoils inside of his heart that she had. Yet the outside man is totally different circumstances. You might be here this morning and might be a person who's known Jesus Christ as Savior for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But there's a coldness. There's a distance. You're not hearing God's voice like you did in times past. You're not sensing God's presence like you did in times past. I want us all to stand to our feet right now, please. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to hear God's voice and God's Spirit speak to me right now about what His direction is for us at the end of this service. We can go 1,000 directions right now in this service to end this. But I want, Father God, I want you to show me what you're doing here among these people, oh God, this day. Thank you, Father God. Praise you. I hear the Spirit of God saying that there's rivers of living water in this place right now flowing. But he's saying, I will not push you in. I will not make you take a step into the river that flows. But you must take an act of your own will and step in that river yourself. Come out of your comfort zone, saith God. And realize it may be a sacrifice to your own mind, but it's going to be a blessing to your heart. If you'll obey me this day and jump into the rivers of God in the realm of the Spirit and say, Father God, I need a new beginning in my life this day. What I've done is not working. Where I'm at right now is I'm finding myself still. I'm finding myself cold. I'm finding myself distant. I'm finding myself not hungering or thirsting for the things of God like I did in times past. And God is saying the river is here today, flowing. Just ask him today where you're at. Ask him today, Father God, let me jump in this river. Let my heart, God, be re-energized. Refire my heart, O God, this day. I call upon you, O Lord, and say, Father, let me not be like Nicodemus found himself years and years ago in a place of turmoil, in a place, Father God, of lukewarmness. In a place, Father God, of even spiritual death. Let me find myself, O God, this day in a place of fire. Being rekindled, O God, by the power of your Spirit. Let me, O God, also be one who hears your voice and finds myself, Lord, being drawn back to you in love, in relationship. Father, I praise you, God, this day. You do this. Right now, begin to pray for yourselves. Ask Father God to rekindle your hearts, rekindle your spirits. Holy Spirit, fall down upon us in this place today. Holy Spirit, come upon this people, O God, this day. Bring forth, O God, your presence. Bring forth, O God, your grace. Bring forth, O God, your life. Let us, O God, see every lie the enemy is trying to sow into our mind and hearts. All those things, O God, that hinder us from desiring you, Father, be revealed, dealt with, and confronted this day in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of God spoke this morning here in prayer time about confrontation as well. And it comes to my mind right now that what God is saying, you must confront the thing that holds you back. God will not take anything from you because God's a gentleman and God works on your will and with your will, not against your will. You must confront this thing yourself. So, Father God, right now, we lay down anger. We lay down rebellion. We lay down pride and arrogance. We lay down pornography. We lay down filthy talk. We lay down gossip and slander. We lay down, oh God, those things of unbelief, those things of doubt, those things of fear, those things of addiction, those things of bondage. We lay those things down right now. We confront those things in the name of Jesus. We say, may God arise. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his enemies be scattered, O God, this day. In the name of Jesus. Arise, O God, among us. Arise, O God, among us. Yes, O Lord, strong and mighty. Strong and mighty, O God, this day, Father. In the name of Jesus. Let your river flow, Father God. Your river flow, O God, this day. By the power, by the might of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I said somebody here may also be hearing the Holy Spirit speak a word that's for the congregation. Beyond what I'm saying right now, would you please be obedient? Come to the front if you're like that. If God's saying something to you to add to this or give us some also for their direction perhaps this morning before we dismiss this crowd today. God, is God saying something to somebody here? Be obedient. Be bold. Release that this day, in this time, in this season. Because God's here right now today, rekindling hearts, rekindling lives. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father God, I sense right now you're also saying and reminding me about the prophet Elijah. He said, pour on more water. Pour on more water. Soak the wood. Soak the wood. The fire of God came down, licked up the water, dried the wood out, and burned the wood up. And God is saying today, don't be in a hurry. Don't be impatient. Because God is moving right now by his Spirit. He's going to take and lick up the water, dry out the wood, and burn the wood up, and bring forth the ashes of your past things that hindered you, and bring forth a new life. As he cuts off the old, God brings forth the new in the realm of the spirits. And the fire of God remains, it remains, it remains. And it burns up the chaff and dross this day. Thank you, Lord God. Something else.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is... kept hearing this as well, which is right along with the message. But what I was hearing a cry in the hearts of some of us. And the cry was going, you don't understand, God. I am afraid to lay this down because I might pick it up again. I am afraid to lay this down because I might pick it up again and then I would
that's
have failed
right.
again.
Yes,
but
right.
The Lord would say to you, today's problems are enough. Don't worry about tomorrow, for I will be there tomorrow. I will be your God tomorrow, just like I am today. And we will work out your salvation, because I will walk with you all the days of your life, and I will continue to counsel you and draw you into my presence. And I will continue to work the will and the to-do, my good pleasure, because I am a most faithful Father. In the name of Jesus.
Yes, amen. Yes, oh God. Yes, Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Father God, right now, let us, oh God, know that perfect love casts down fear. We declare that fear will not take and hinder us from laying those things down that you put your finger, oh God, your hand upon this day. And Father, we praise you, oh Lord, that you are the one that shows us things that are on pedestals, oh God, in our hearts and lives that don't belong there. Let us, oh God, not be like the rich young ruler that would not lay down his riches there and sell the things around him to serve a living God. Let us, O God, say this day, those things shall be burned, they shall be cast aside, they shall be sacrificed, that I may receive a better return in the name of Jesus. The great exchange, says the Lord. We praise you, God, for these things in Jesus' name. If Manny is here, we'll go ahead and take the microphone to dismiss us in a moment. I want to tell you guys before you leave today, we'll be on part three next week on divine appointments. Today was more of a serious, it seemed like a sobering type message of Nicodemus. What God is doing in these messages here in this series is showing us people we can relate to that maybe not be us, but those around us as well. To not judge them, condemn them, criticize them, or be too harsh with them. But be even more understanding of folks around us and realize all folks are on different levels in the body of Christ. We must be patient with one another. Amen? We're not hypocrites. We're those that are bought by Jesus Christ's blood to love each other unconditionally as He also loved us. Amen? This coming Wednesday night, I'm going to start a brand new series also. It's going to be about the realms of evangelism and discipleship combined together. You don't want to miss this first teaching if you can come to that. We're going to believe God again this week that God's going to use each one of us to touch somebody, speak to somebody, be Christ for someone around you. Try and say goodbye to John and Tina Bremer. Try and say goodbye also to George and Sarah here. We'll see them, I think, back hopefully more often. There's also some kind of a meeting happening for children's ministry right here after the service. God bless you, folks. I hope your day, your week goes well. And I pray that God gives you divine appointments yourself this week, that God breathes on by His Spirit. God bless you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Your Word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us those beautiful words, Heavenly Father, as they come from You. Lord, let us go out tonight, today, in Your presence, and be like You, Heavenly Father. Show the love to our fellow brothers and sisters out in the community, Lord, as You continue to give that to us. Lord, we just thank You. We pray to You. We honor You. We praise You. In the heavenliest words that You give us, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.